families are strange things, aren't they? They're very unique. For all the similarities and things that families share, each family is unique and distinctive. They have their own nature. They have their own rhythm. They have their own life. This is a reality that I learned rather abruptly when I met my wife, Natalie. Natalie and I have been together for, coming July, we'll have been together for half our lives. Not married for that amount of time, but together as a couple for half our lives. And that first July we met, we did all the sort of things that couples do when they meet, including meeting each other's families. That was an experience. Our families are very different. For example, my family speaks sarcasm as a love language. Natalie is completely unable to understand what we're saying when we do that. Natalie's family takes family photos like it's a part-time job, and that boggles my mind. How many pictures of your family do you need? You live with each other. You know what they look like. There's some things that we just don't understand. The lives of our families of origin were very, very different. And when we got married, we formed our own family. Our own family is unique and distinct from our families of origin, and we're different from the families around us. The way we do life is unique to our family. This morning, as we continue this short series on the church, we're going to look at the life of the church and how the rhythm and the life of the church sets us apart as a family from the rest of the world. Our life as a church marks us off as a distinct family away from the unbelieving world. And as we look at our passage this morning, we're going to see that God has called his people out to be a family set apart. We are unique. We are distinct from the world, and that's what we're going to look at today as we examine the life of the church. So if you have your Bibles, please open them to Colossians 3. We're going to be in Colossians 3, verses 12 to 17, looking at the life of the church. Colossians 3, 12 to 17. Turn with me there as we read. The Apostle Paul writes this. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. There are three things that we see about the life of the church in our passage this morning. We see that the life of church is unified, it's fruitful, and it's glorifying. The life of the church is unified, fruitful, and glorifying. So let's look now at the unified nature of the church. The unified nature of the church leaps out of these pages at us. And really, throughout the whole book of Colossians, Paul is reminding his readers that the church is a unified body of believers. We need to remember that Paul is writing this letter to the church in the city of Colossae, right? It's a letter to a group of believers. This is not to an individual person, it's to a group of Christians, to a church. This is a communal letter, it's not individualistic. Paul is telling the Colossian church, and by extension, he's telling us, that their life is to be one of unity in Christ. Look with me at the passage. We're going to kind of fly through and look at all the plural language in here. Verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones. 13, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. 14, binds everything together in perfect harmony. 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Paul is hammering home the fact over and over and over again that the life of the church is one that is meant to be lived in unity with each other. He says here that the church is a gathering of God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. That's what he says in verse 12, that these are the chosen ones of God. The chosen ones of God who are holy because of their identity in Christ and who are loved by God. Think on that for a second. The Christians that you are seated with right now, that you are gathered with here this morning, have been chosen by God. God chose them. Beloved, that means God chose you. He chose you. That should give you such a wonderful assurance of salvation and a deeper understanding of the love of God in thinking about the fact that God chose you for no reason other than the fact that he loved you. You did nothing to earn his choosing of you. He chose you because he loved you. And he chose the people around you because he loved them. Right? These are a holy and beloved people. God sent his son to die for them. These people you're sitting with, Christ died for them. God called them by his Holy Spirit and now dwells in them by that same Spirit for his glory and for their good. Beloved, you will spend eternity with each other because God chose you. That is a good spot for an amen. There we go. We're working on that. All right. This reality should impact the way we live with one another. The fact that God chose us should change the way we live together. Paul seems to think it should. Right? He says we are to bear with one another. We are to forgive one another. In verse 14, he says, "And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body." We're to live together in love. We're to live together peaceably because Christ has brought us together in one body. This isn't the only place in the Bible that we see this kind of unifying language. Paul uses it in a number of places. Paul says something similar in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. And there he says that we are to bear with one another in love. We're to bear with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Paul says we are to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He also talks about the unity of the church in places like Philippians 4, 2 to 9, and in Romans chapter 12. This is a regular theme that the Apostle Paul brings up. Similarly, Jesus talks about unity. Christ talks about his unity with the Father in John chapter 10, verses 22 and 31, and then in the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John 17, 20 and 21, Jesus prays this absolutely astounding thing. John 17, 20 and 21, Jesus prays this: I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Stop. Jesus is praying for us. Did you ever notice that? In this moment, in John 17, Christ says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." That's a prayer for all who would come to him in the future. In that moment, Christ is praying, Christian, for you. That's incredible. All right, okay, moving on. Okay, he says that they will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Beloved, the Christian life is a unified life. Christ is unified with the Father, and we are unified with them and in them through the power of the Holy Spirit because of the blood of Christ. Christian, our relationship with one another is meant to echo the unity of the Trinity. God has existed eternally perfectly in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, unified as three in one, living in community. Our lives together as Christians are to be an example of the reality and the mystery of the Trinity. We live together, unified as a body of believers in one body. We are meant to be united. The life of the church is united because it points to who God is. It's a wonderful mystery. So what does this look like practically? What does it mean for us to be unified together? On a very easy level, it means we have to know each other. Can't be unified with somebody you don't know. If you're here for an hour on Sunday morning and then you don't see another member for the rest of the week, you're doing it wrong. The unified life is a church-centered life. In order to be united with each other, we need to know each other. We have to love each other. We have to serve one another. We have to be hospitable, have each other into each other's homes, and not only in the weird eat off the nice plates kind of way, but in the, hey, can you fold my laundry while I deal with my screaming toddler kind of way? Right? That's hospitality, bringing somebody into your home, folding them into the regular life of your family, and discipling each other as you do that. Right? We're to be inviting people deep into our lives as we're just investing in and discipling each other, helping to make each other look more like Christ. We're to be seeking to do deliberate spiritual good to each other. The unified life of the church is deeply relational. That this means more than even just going to small group one or two times a month. Right? Small groups are great. They're very important, but they're not enough on their own. A small group is meant to draw you into deep relationship with people, right? Relationships that become a foundational part of your life, relationships that stir you on to be more like Christ. If you only go to a couple meetings a month and you read a passage of the Bible together, which is good, and you talk about the sermon, which is good, that's not enough. It's meant to draw you in to relationship with each other. We're meant to bear with each other, Paul says. We're to bear with one another. That means to be walking lovingly with someone in the midst of hardship or disagreement. Right? To bear with one another is not to just put up with someone who's kind of annoying every now and again. That's not what this means. To bear with one another means a long and faithful relationship, walking through the difficult times of life. That's bearing with someone, right? Paul says we're to forgive one another. If we're to forgive one another, that implies that we're spending enough time together that we're sinning against each other. You can't sin in passing, right? Like, it's not, well, you can. Proof of that is in my driving. But, you know, we need to spend enough time together that we're able to sin against one another. Right, beloved, these people you're sitting next to, these people you're sitting around are your family. You're going to spend eternity with each other. And before we get to eternity, our relationships here on earth are meant to point to the truth of the gospel. We're to be dwelling together in unity so our lives point to the truth of the gospel. This may mean you have to do less so you can do more. Right? If you have so much going on that you can't be intentionally investing into the lives of your fellow church members, knowing them and loving them, you're doing too much. Now, with much fear and trepidation, I'm about to try and kill a sacred Canadian cow. This includes your children's activities. If your schedule is full of your kids' sports or music or academics, they're probably doing too much. What's better for your kids' eternal well-being? A biblical understanding of what the church is and should be, or another participation trophy for a sport that they're statistically never going to play professionally. Maybe it's not your kids' schedule. Maybe you're too involved in things here. Maybe you're doing too many good things at the church. It could be that you're constantly serving. You might be in three different Bible studies, but there's nobody in your house. Your busyness is hindering your ability to intentionally disciple and invest in people. You might have to do less so you can do more. Some of you Some of you just need to do more. There are members of this church who, like the man given one talent in Matthew 25, are doing nothing with the gifts that God has given them. You're just consuming from the church. You come to see what the church can do for you, and then you forget about her until you need something again. Don't be that person. Don't just consume from the church. A really practical way to not just be consuming from the church is to be here on time. I know life happens. I have 5 kids. They have an uncanny ability to spill a cup of milk all over themselves before you get in the van to come to church. I get it. Life happens. Traffic can be terrible. Things happen. But you should be making a concerted effort to be here on time, because nothing says serve me like walking in late. Come early to church. Be here with enough time that you can get to know one another, that you can pray for each other, invest in one another. The church is meant to be a place where you provide for each other, where you're serving your fellow believers because you're united to them, you're committed to their spiritual good. You can't be united to those you don't know and aren't spending time with. The church is a place where together we are meant to live in a fruitful way. The church is a place we can be fruitful. That's our second point. The life of the church is fruitful. Look with me again at our passage. Paul writes this. He says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." These verses, they sound a lot like Galatians 5:22. In Galatians 5, Paul writes that the fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That sounds a lot like what he's talking about here in our passage. And what we see in Colossians 3 is that the church is the place where the fruit of the Spirit are to be prominently displayed in our lives. Yes, the fruit of the Spirit should be evident outside of the church because they are part of our witness to a watching world. Displaying these fruit to unbelievers is part of what sets us apart. It's part of what makes us distinct from the world around us. But the place where we are best able to display these fruit is the church. The church is the place we're best able to do this. Beloved, look around you right now. You're in a room full of people that you do not agree with on everything. In fact, I am willing to bet that you disagree with each other on some very important things. You potentially strongly disagree with each other on some very important things. You probably disagree on political issues. You disagree on how to parent. You disagree on school, on jobs, on education, on economics. And dare I say it, some of you disagree on vaccinations. But your being here, loving each other, living with each other, bearing with one another in joy, in patience, in kindness, this is a glorious display of the transformative power of the gospel. In a world that is rapidly polarizing, drawing battle lines against its enemies as quickly as they can conceive of who the bad guy is, the church is meant to be a place where believers who disagree with each other on non-salvific issues can dwell together in unity. Our dwelling together, loving one another, points to the glory of the gospel. This is how we show the world we love Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit displayed in our lives together proclaims the glory of God. Jesus says this in John 13:35. He says there that by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Beloved, our love for each other, the way we use the gifts that God has given us to serve one another, is a testimony to the fact that we belong to Christ. Does your life in this church display the gospel to the unbelieving world around you. Verse 15 commands us to be thankful. It says very clearly, be thankful. Are you thankful for this church? If you are, do the people around you know it? Do the elders and the staff and the pastors know it? How many of you have thanked lately the elders or the pastors or the staff for the work they do every day in caring for your souls? The work of shepherding the people of God is often thankless, and it should not be that way. We as Christians should be extremely thankful people. We're thankful because we know that nothing we have is ours, and we've earned nothing because of our own merit. Everything we have, especially our salvation, is a good gift from our loving Father. Everything we have is from God. So that's thankfulness. Let's talk about love. We see again and again and again in the Bible that love is a fruit of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says that love is greater than faith and hope. And like we saw earlier, Jesus says that our love for each other will set us apart as his disciples. So how are we doing at loving one another? How are you doing at loving this church? You may say you love it. Right? You might say you love aspects of it. Oh, I love the preaching. Oh, I love the music. Oh, I love the small groups. Oh, I love the programs. But do you love the church? Do you love the people? The church is more than just the activities that happen during the week. The church is the body of believers that you are committed to and gather with. The things that people often say they love are the things that they're able to consume. But beloved, the true test of love is service. You serve the ones you love, and you love the ones you serve. You serve the ones you love, and you love the ones you serve. So are you serving members of this church? Are you bringing meals to the sick or to young families or to the elderly? Are you reading the Bible together? Are you reading the Bible with new believers and discipling them in Christ-likeness, helping them grow in their faith? Are you bringing the lonely into your families? There is an epidemic of loneliness happening in, you know, concert with this real epidemic that's going on. There are so many lonely people in this church. If you have a family, bring them in. You eat dinner every night. Cook a little bit extra and have some extra people over. Just let them become part of your family. Bring them in. Are you loving the lonely? Are you providing for the widow and the orphan? Are you helping to meet the needs of those around you in this church? Are you weeping with those who weep? There is sorrow here on a regular level that you should be helping each other bear. Are you weeping with those who weep? Are you rejoicing with those who rejoice? Or are you simply consuming? Coming once a week, taking what is being offered without offering anything up yourself. If you're not serving your brothers and sisters in Christ in some way, I would lovingly challenge you to examine your hearts. The Bible knows nothing of Christians who do not love and serve each other. The Bible knows nothing of Christians who do not love and serve each other. Beloved, fruit is meant to be consumed. It's the same thing with the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit didn't just give you a fruit bowl to put on your counter and look at. Right? It's not there just to be painted. Right? The Holy Spirit did not give you these gifts for decoration. They're meant to nourish the life of the church. They're meant to nourish each other. The life of the church is meant to be a fruitful life because that fruit testifies to the work of Christ in us. Our fruit sets us apart from the world around us. When we practice the things we see in this passage, when we practice compassion and kindness and humility, beloved, nothing will set you apart from the world around you like meekness and humility. When we practice these and we practice patience and forbearance and forgiveness, peace, love, and thankfulness, when we practice these things with each other, we glorify God. We glorify God because this is how his work in us is being displayed to the world around us. That brings us to our final point. The life of the church is glorifying. the life of the church is glorifying. Look at me at verse 17. Paul writes there, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Paul summarizes this section by saying that everything we say or do as Christians, everything we say or do as the church is to be done in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ as we give thanks to God the Father through him. Everything, every aspect of our lives are meant to glorify God. And this is especially true of the church. The church is a group of believers who gather together in the name of Jesus in order to worship our great God. And so we must be careful to ensure that all we do glorifies God. God has set his church aside. God has created his church and ordained it for a specific task. And that task is to proclaim the gospel to an unbelieving world. Our job as a church is to tell the world that all of us are born in sin, unable to save ourselves. The job of the church is to display and proclaim the good news that Christ came to forgive our sins. We see that in verse 14 of our passage, right? Christ forgave us. Those who come to him for forgiveness of sins, the Bible says he is faithful to forgive their sins. Beloved, the good news of the gospel is that you were lost and now are found. You are outside of the family of God, and Christ, in his merciful, gracious, redeeming work, called you from life to death and brought you into his family. That is the good news of the gospel. If you're here this morning and you've never heard the gospel and you've never believed in Jesus before, I would encourage you to do one of two things. I would encourage you to believe now. If you're here or you're listening online and you've never heard the gospel, I would encourage you to come to Christ for forgiveness. Confess your sin to him. Repent of your sin. Admit your need for a Savior and live your life with him as your Lord, seeking to glorify him in all that you do. If you're here and you're not a believer and you don't feel the call to become a Christian, that's fine. I would encourage you, if that's the case, to just talk to somebody around you. They would love to explain the gospel to you more and help walk with you as you think about and consider the truths of Christ. But believer, Christ saved us for the purpose of being members of the church so we can glorify God. The church exists for the glory of God, and we must be united and fruitful in order to fulfill that task properly. Look at what Paul writes about the church, or listen to what Paul writes about the church in Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3:10, Paul says this. He says that it is through the church, listen to this, it is through the church that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Of all the things that God could have done to display his wisdom and glory to the world, he chose the church. That's kind of crazy. When you think about it, right? He chose the church. This seems like a strange plan to us, but it says here that this is always his plan. God always planned to use the church to display his glory. The church is not plan B. Paul says that the church was God's eternal purpose. It is his eternal purpose. It has always been God's plan to use his church to spread the good news of his son to a dying world. It has always been God's plan to use the church to display his wisdom and his power, his might and his grace and his justice to his enemies. It has always been God's plan to glorify himself through his people. And when we read the Bible, we see him do that constantly. All throughout the Old Testament, we see God glorifying himself through his people. Beloved, this is why we care so much about the church. We care about the church. We love the church because God loves the church. Christian, this is why we plant churches. This is why we're excited about the church plant. We understand that God uses the church to spread his gospel and glory on the earth, and we want to be a part of that amazing work. This is part of the reason we're convinced that healthy, faithful, obedient churches plant churches. This is why we're so excited about the work we're doing over on Jaclyn Street. Right? This is about more than the adventure of planting a church. This is about more than the fact that we have a building and a guy who wants to plant a church. We're doing this because we understand that through the church, God glorifies himself on earth. The church is his plan. Beloved, the church is so much more than just something you attend once a week. It's more than a social club. It's more than something you can go to accrue grace with God. The church is made up of the blood-bought people of Christ. If you are here this morning as a Christian, you were purchased at a price greater than anything we could ever comprehend. You were purchased with the blood of Christ, and with his blood, Christ bought a people, and that people is the church. We are an embassy. We are an outpost of heaven on earth, meant to display the fact that our citizenship is in heaven. This world is not our home. Beloved, we plant churches so that by the preaching of the word of God and the proclamation of the gospel, more people would be saved and become members of the family of God. We're excited about the church plant because we believe that through it, the gospel will be advanced in Chelsea Green. We pray that this church would be faithful in preaching the gospel, and so that as it lives and thrives, that that God would be glorified and that people would be saved. Friends, there are people all over the city. There are people in the neighborhood of Chelsea Green in South Central London that have never heard the gospel, and as of this moment right now are destined for an eternity in hell. We plant churches so those people might hear the gospel. The church is a beautiful, God-created testimony to the truth of the saving work of his Son. And the more people we can have displaying the unity of the fruit of the Spirit and Chelsea Green, the more people we can have doing that, the better we can display the glory of God to the lost. That's why we're asking you to consider coming with us. Because the greater we can display the unity and the fruitfulness of the church, the better we can display God's glory. Christian, the beauty of the church is displayed in the fact that it is unlike anything else in all of creation. It's extremely unique, right? The church doesn't really make sense. Nowhere else can you find a gathered group of people who are so unlike, loving each other in such real ways. Beloved, this is your family. It is strange. Sometimes it's difficult. But as Christ draws us closer to him and unifies us by the power of his Spirit, the fruit of our sanctification is displayed in the life of the church. And as our unity is on display, and as our fruit is on display, the church grows. And growing churches, healthy churches, plant more churches, and God is glorified in and through the church as his gospel is advanced in the world. Christian, the church is a beautiful thing that God uses to glorify himself and proclaim his gospel to the lost. The life of the church is wonderful because it is unified, it is fruitful, and it glorifies our great King. Let's love and serve the church together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the letter to the Colossians that Paul wrote and how it instructs us so well still. Father, I pray that you would bind us together as a church, that you would unify us through the blood of your Son. Father, that you would grow us in fruitfulness, that in our lives the gifts of your Holy Spirit might be displayed for the glory of your name. Father, I pray that you would help us to do everything in the name of Christ to your glory, so that your name would be magnified. Father, be with us as we work to plant this church. Father, that planted there would be a congregation that is united, that is fruitful, and that is seeking to glorify you in all that we do. Father, be with us now. Be glorified in our midst. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.